Mostly this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 19 for the most part. And that's a pretty familiar psalm that pretty much declares the purpose or the power of God and the purpose of God through his word. And it's divided into two sections, I believe, 1 through 6 and then 7 and following. We're going to read it. And then we'll go from there. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and minds to your word today. Pray that our hearts would be receptive. James says that we should not be hearers of the word, but we should be doers as well as hearers. Pray that our minds and hearts would be willing to let God's word pierce us and transform us, that the work of God might be ongoing and maturing in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a few verses that come to mind when we think of the Word of God, and they would be pretty common, ones that we would remember, like Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Like Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? You just kind of shake your head when you read that, don't you? By taking heed according to thy word. Then 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart so that I will not sin against you. There's others that come to mind when we think of the word of God, but maybe those are maybe some of the more common or quoted ones. I know the Psalm 119:105 in the Living paraphrase, we've used it. I've given away quite a few flashlights because Psalm 19:105 says in the Living, thy word is a flashlight for me that I will not stumble. A lot of times we need a little extra light to show us what's in the path. And God says his word is that for us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day. Have you ever seen a day when the sun didn't come up? Or when the sun didn't go down? I mean, some of you have seen a day when the sun didn't come up, because you're going, if God would have wanted me to see that, he'd have scheduled it later. But most of the people that have that attitude watch it go down, so they get to see the glorious sunset. And we are privileged in this part of the country to have beautiful sunrises and sunsets and unobstructed land that makes us able to see it and to enjoy it. And it says that there isn't any speech or language where that voice is not heard. Everyone sees the sunrise. Everyone sees the sunset. No matter where they are or what language they speak. Therefore, in the book of Romans, God tells us that he has given enough of his character, his creative power, his majesty, his glory in what he has created, that if their heart was desiring to know God in that which we see, they would seek him and find him. Therefore, this book of Romans says, they are without excuse. Jeremiah chapter 29. If there's a common verse that you would quote from Jeremiah 29, what would it be? What's Jeremiah 29? You kids, did you learn that verse? What is it? Let's say it together, all right? Okay, good job. If that's a common verse, it would be, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." And then the next verse, though, is the one that you guys learned. And I think probably the most important verse is the one that you learned. For, say it again. Okay, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Therefore, the word of God says, with what I have shown you, you don't have any excuse, because my glory, my majesty, my greatness, my goodness is displayed in the heavens day after day, in any language and in any environment. But then the psalmist changes gears, and we find in verse 7, he starts out and he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The psalmist gives us six different, I would say, declarations or names of God or of the word of God in this psalm, in 7 through 11. And then he gives us six different attributes of the word of God in that same passage. And then he gives us six different applications or ministries of the word of God to us in that passage as well. So we're going to explore those just a little bit, and then perhaps try to apply that and cause our minds to be see the value of what God's word is to us and why it's necessary as a part of our life. Back in the 60s, these young people's heads kind of go up. Are you for serious? Back in the 60s, there was a movement called the Jesus Movement, and carried over into the 70s. And quite a few of the people that were known or called themselves hippies came to know the Lord in the Jesus Movement. And there was some for real conversion, some real changes in life and lifestyle. And many of them got into the Word of God in depth, but turned and took portions of the Word of God and put them to music, because guitar and all that was pretty common in that era. And this passage was one of those. Maybe some of the younger generation will have heard it as well, but the older generation, if you grew up in youth group or church, you would have heard this psalm set to music in that time period. And it goes like this. I'm just going to sing a little of it so you'll hear it. But it goes, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You heard it before? Nobody heard it. Okay, there's an old guy back there. He's heard it. Okay. It's important that we understand the ministry of the Word of God to us. And God gives us six different names and attributes of the Word of God through this psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect. Can you imagine any way that you could come to know Jesus as your Savior, faith in Christ, apart from the Word of God? Could you imagine? Is there any way? Well, you could. Could you get saved from the sunrise? No, I don't think so. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God that tells us the heart of God and the plan of God for redemption. The word law and the word law of God. I'm going to back up just a little bit, because in our culture, I've heard quite a few people say, well, you know, I don't go to church much. And I think I worship the Lord best on a horse on the hill. I don't think I really need to go somewhere special. And, you know, I think that there's some truth to that, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But unless you've heard or read or been exposed to the Word of God, all you will get is the glory of God. You will never get the message of salvation. You'll never get the redemptive power. You'll never know the love that caused God to send his Son, because that's revealed to us in the Word. The word law that's used there in the scripture is a word that the Hebrew word is Torah. Means law, but it even means more than that. It means the words of God. And so when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy by inspiration, and we know it's by inspiration because Moses wasn't there when creation happened, you know, so we know it's by inspiration. God revealed to him what he should write. And the Jewish people call those five, what we now have as those five books, the Torah. We call it Torah or the law. But the reality of the word is that this is the entirety of the words of God. And it's revealed to us in what we now have as the Bible, the words of God. The law of the Lord is perfect because if you read it and if you practice what Jeremiah 29:13 says, that you seek him with all your heart, you will be converted. Your soul will be changed through the redeeming power of the word of God. The next word is the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Anybody here ever give a testimony? Have you ever? I'm seeing some heads rattle. What's a testimony do? When you give a testimony, what are you doing? You're giving a verbal acclamation and expression of what God has done in your life. There's one other aspect of the word testimony, and that would be that you were asked to give a testimony at a court. And that would be the truth about what you know or saw concerning a situation. The testimony of the Lord, the Bible says, is sure. God testifies concerning himself. I, the Lord, I don't change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy and is true. And it makes wise the simple. I think it's Proverbs 9:10. I thought I could quote it, but I can't. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The testimony of the Lord, which is true, makes wise the simple. Now, that doesn't mean the one whose mind isn't really up to snuff, you know, like he is only half a block short of a full load, you know, or something like that. That's not what simple means there. Simple means in the scripture when it says that is one who receives it with as truth as a young child would. Makes wise the simple, the testimony of the Lord. The next aspect of the word of God in verse 8 is the statutes of the Lord, or another translation of that might be the precepts of the Lord are right and cause the heart to rejoice. I was thinking about that and going, how will the word of God cause my heart to rejoice? How will the statutes of the Lord cause me to have joy? Because it's from that I am converted. It's from the word of God that I realize that God is the same. He's trustworthy. He's true. And therefore I have experienced redemption through the blood of Christ. So the precepts of the Lord or the statutes of the Lord are right and cause my heart to rejoice. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a passage that the Apostle Paul told the people at Philippi how to deal with their anxiety. And we kind of thought we invented anxiety in our culture. You know, it's, but it was back then too. And he says that there's a way to do it. And the only way that it will happen is how you deal with anxiety is you begin with the verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul looked at the text that he was writing and he said, you know, I'm going to have to repeat myself because you won't get it the first time. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice. Then it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Then it begins that which we often quote. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God. And then there's a conditional promise. I don't know if any of us much experience the peace of God. Do we? Because it's conditional. The peace of God that God talks about in Philippians chapter 4, he says it's a peace that passes all understanding. And it will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But it happens only when I began the process by rejoicing in the Lord. And he said, and that's not easy to do in bad circumstances, so I'm going to say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Then give up all of your anxiety to the Lord. Lay it down and tell the Lord he could have it. And I don't need to carry it anymore. He can handle it. And the peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I will tell you, when that happens, your heart rejoices. When I don't release my burdens and my anxieties to the Lord, your heart is heavy. The next one that the Word of God says in Psalm 19 is the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord, when we say that thought, our mind immediately goes to what? The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And most of us in our evangelical circle would go, well, you know, that's Old Testament. We don't really got to think too much about the Ten Commandments because we're not under law. We're under grace. But interestingly enough, 9 of the Ten Commandments were repeated under grace in the New Testament. And so we do have the commandments of God to follow. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The only commandment that is not repeated in the New Testament is commandment number 4. Do you know what that is? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why do you think that one was not repeated? Did Jesus come to abolish the law? No, the scripture says it very clearly that he came to fulfill the law. The thing that the Pharisees were most bugged by Jesus was that 2 different times on the Sabbath day, he healed a guy. Now, how bad is that? Right? That's awful, healing somebody on the Sabbath day. The second guy that he healed on the Sabbath day was a guy that had been born blind, blind from birth. And Jesus said to him, "Do you want to see?" Well, he'd never seen. How would he know he wanted to see or not? But he'd been told what it was like, I think, because he wanted to see. So the land of Israel was sort of like the land here on pretty much most every day, except today, is that he had to spit on the dirt to make mud. There was no mud. So he spit on the dirt, made mud, put it on the guy's eyes, put dirt on his eyes, told him to go wash the dirt off, the mud off, in the pool of Siloam. I don't know if the mud was significant or if the washing is significant, but the obedience was. Okay? And he received his sight. And I read that wrong for all these years because I always read that scripture and it says, in my mind it said, that guy was blind from birth so that that day the glory of God would be revealed. But you know what it actually says when I read it again? It says, that guy was blind from birth so that the work of God would be manifest in him. Why was that the fulfillment of the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath for? It was a day of worship unto God, dedicated unto him. Jesus wasn't breaking the Sabbath, he was fulfilling the Sabbath. That guy, the work of God was revealed in him, and he worshiped. The commandments of the Lord are pure. And they enlighten our eyes and they make us see who God is, what his desire for us is. The psalmist goes on to say that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now we've come through a year and a half when we kind of have a view of fear, don't we? The whole world stopped from fear. And it was instilled in us and it was taught to us and we succumbed to it for some at least, and everything changed because of fear. But the fear of the Lord, that's different. It's not debilitating. It's not destructive. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is clean. Another translation says, the fear of the Lord is pure. Why is that? Because the reverence or the desire to honor God brings us into the very presence of God. And the presence of God is without blemish. It's clean. It's pure, not destructive, but reviving. So it makes our heart fresh and new. The last one that the Bible says in Psalm 19 is the judgments of the Lord are true and altogether righteous, or righteous altogether. The Bible talks quite a bit about some judgments. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember the flood? Those were judgments of God. I heard somebody say here once a while back that if Jesus doesn't come back pretty soon, the world's getting so bad, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then I go, no, I don't think so. How many righteous does the Bible say were in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. And God allowed his family to come out with him. So we're not there yet. And the wrath of God was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says that there will come a day, Revelation 20:15, says that, and everyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. But the scripture records for us in, I think it's 1 Peter, I believe, it says that it wasn't God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we repent and receive the redemption that comes through Christ, the scripture says our name is recorded in the book of life. So everyone who has not recorded in the book of life, who claimed the redemption, which is the word that means bought back by Christ, well, basically said, you know, I didn't need Jesus. I'll pay my own penalty. And so the scripture says they'll be cast into the lake of fire. The judgments of the Lord are pure and true and righteous, because he gave us his Son as the payment for the wrath of God for sin. He goes on then and he says a statement that's kind of hard for us to grab. These six things, these six attributes of the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. If you didn't ever know, never had tasted sugar, didn't have any idea what that was, there was none available, then what would you use in getting that which sweetness to the palate does for our taste buds? And that would be honey. That's the nature of sugar. I took my wife out for our anniversary the other day, 37 years. I didn't even think I'd live that long. And I'm figured out one thing. When you're my age, you do dessert first. We got done with dinner and I was so full we couldn't have dessert. How dumb is that? Because we enjoy our the taste of that sweetness. When we have a church potluck, man, everybody shows up for that. That's pretty good deal. How much effort do we make to get to a Bible study or a prayer time? There's this psalmist here says that in his estimation, this relationship with God through the Word of God is better than any amount of gold, even fine gold, and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The best dessert that you can imagine The psalmist says that doesn't even hold a candle to what you gain from the Word of God as you feast upon it. You know, I go to church every week, and I get quite a bit out of it. Let me ask you how good you'd feel if you ate once a week. No more, just once a week. How much would your energy be sustained, and how do you think you'd feel if you just ate one time a week? Few of us, we could do it for a while, but I think that it would take its toll quite quickly. The scripture is food to us. It is life to us. It is health to us. God describes it in that way. It is like sweetness to our palate. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. When all through the scripture, there's admonitions for us to be involved with it, to partake of it, to enjoy it, to receive from it. But one of the best ones, I think, that helps us to understand is when Joshua was commissioned to lead the children of Israel from the desert into the promised land, or from the and Moses was no longer going to be available, and Joshua was feeling pretty overwhelmed by this task. And it reminds me of a story that I heard years ago about this guy who was a missionary, I think in Papua New Guinea or somewhere, a tribal group. And the tribal group was pretty, their lifestyle was they lived by stealing, and so if he hung a shirt on the line, they stole his shirt off the line, and if he left something outside, it was gone, and sometimes they'd even knock on the front door and somebody would come in the back door and steal stuff out of the back door while he answered the front door. And he was, no one was coming to know the Lord, and there wasn't a fruit of his in his ministry that he could see. And his words to God in prayer were, God, I could be a really good missionary if it wasn't for these people. And that was where Joshua was with this leadership concept. He was going, Lord, these people, I don't know if I'm equipped to lead these people of yours. Joshua 1 verse 8, God told him, do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth, or never allow it to get to where that's not in your mouth. You're tasting it. You're savoring it. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, for you shall meditate in it day and night. And then it says, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful in what I have told you to do. He didn't say try harder or work more or go more hours. He said, if you want to be successful in that which I've committed to you, the Word of God must be in you day and night, savoring it, eating it, being filled by it. And before Moses left and gave the reins over to Joshua, he told the children of Israel a similar thing. In their response to to Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you this day are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. What's with that? Do you think God was happy if they wrote signs and put it on their gate that they were a worshiper of God, or they wrote it on a little scroll and rolled it up and put it by their door? And do you think he's happy if you just every morning you have devotions with your kids, and do you think that that makes God happy? No, it's your heart. And he said, unless you put the word of God constantly in your heart and completely and totally commit yourself to it, these Canaanites out here, because they were going into the land of Canaan, you see, and he told them, you'll start worshiping their gods. You'll go off and you'll follow their gods. It's the Canaanites out here. And unless you completely surround yourself constantly with the things of God and the word of God, the Canaanites will get you. And there will be other idols. And that's why the psalmist says, the word of God, if I continually feed on it, it's better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. Earlier in the Psalms, the psalmist said, blessed or happy is the man who doesn't sit, stand, or walk in the sinful ways, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. Then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth fruit in the right season. In Psalm 19, he ends up saying, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. It isn't about how much I do. It's what my heart is. How do I keep my heart pure? How do I keep my heart pleasing unto God? Psalm 119:11, remember? Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I don't sin against you. It's life to us. It's health to us. It don't matter how much gold you got. God admonishes us. His word is necessary for those who desire to please him, for those who desire to have the heart that God says, I like that heart. David, take that example. He committed hideous sins, murder, adultery. And he expressed his to God. He said, God, will you forgive me? Can you forgive me? If you desired sacrifice, I'd bring it. But I know what you will accept. A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. God says it's about the heart. But he says that our heart stays and is kept and is shaped as we allow his character and his power through the word of God to make that happen. You want to assess your relationship with God? Assess your commitment to the word of God. the two come together and they become one. Lord, today, I ask that you would allow our hearts to be pricked, uncomfortable, change us for your glory, and allow us to make adjustments in our view and our commitment to the Word of God. It is life, it is health, it is truth, it is you. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.